Let us pray. God of eternity, by the power of your Spirit, speak your word to us this day, that hearing we may know your truth and live ever more faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning's scripture is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much suffering under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I'm going to begin by confessing something to you this morning, and a bit of a warning that this, for me, is not a light and easy sermon. Few sermons are, but in a special way, this one is not. I had trouble with this passage this week. I had trouble with this sermon. Not so much trouble, but it was a bit overwhelming at times. So, a bit of a warning. This morning's sermon might be a little longer than normal, but it's also one that I know that I need to handle with care. Now, on the face of it, this is not a terribly difficult passage, at least not in terms of wrapping our heads around what is going on here. And it is a beautiful passage. It is filled with hope and tenderness and love and the promise of God. But it is also a passage that speaks of all of that. It speaks all of that through and into two intertwined, incredibly intimate and deeply human experiences that are filled with passion and pathos. And I am reminded that when we engage Scripture, when we receive God's Word, it is never just about what God's Word is bringing to us, but it is also always about what we are bringing to God's Word. It is never just about what God brings to us. It is also about what we bring in the middle of it all. Whether spoken or unspoken, we bring with us our hopes and our hurts. We bring our expectations, and we bring all those times our expectations have fallen short and have not been met. And so we're going to look at this passage, but I just wanted to give you a heads up that part of that is that I'm going to share some of what I bring to this passage this morning. Some of what I bring that makes this not so simple, at least for me. Because what we bring matters. And sometimes when we don't acknowledge that, when we ignore that part of it, what happens is we sometimes end up holding things at arm's length. And so we can't truly receive what is being offered. A passage brings up things that we're not sure we're supposed to feel when we approach Scripture. A passage seems to be all about hope and joy and healing, and all we end up with is, that's great for them, but what about me? Why didn't the hope and the joy and the healing happen for me, or for my friend, or for my loved one? Does this mean there's something wrong with me? And so we hold things out there where it feels a little easier. And maybe we even do that without thinking about it. We find that there's some passages that we touch very lightly and quickly on, and then we move on quickly for a reason that we haven't even stopped to understand why or even ask why. Have you ever felt that? If you hear nothing else from this morning as we look at this passage, hear this. If you have felt that, it is okay, because what we bring with us matters. So here's where we are. After a brief journey to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you remember that boat ride across from last week, Jesus and his disciples they've now crossed back again. And in between these boat rides across and back again, Jesus, over on the other side, he has cast out a legion of unclean spirits from a man there on that mostly Gentile side of the sea. He cast them out, and this caused no small amount of economic trouble for those who were there. You can go back and read about it. But it also made this now healed man one of the first evangelists, and certainly the first evangelist to the Gentiles. But now they've come back across. And they're met again with a crowd gathering and pressing in all around. And it's at that point that one of the leaders of the synagogue, Jairus, he makes his way through the crowds to fall at Jesus' feet. You see, his daughter was sick to the point of death. Now, Jairus, he is a known guy with all the power and prestige and authority that would have certainly parted those crowds to let him through. A great, important, and well-respected man who was going to see this up-and-coming great healer and teacher. Come, lay your hands on my little daughter, he begs, so that she may be made well, so that she may be saved, so that she may live. And so Jesus goes with him. No surprise there. That's the sort of stuff Jesus does. And the crowds follow as well. Maybe not so much follows as engulfs them on their journey, pressing in on them all around. This is the hottest ticket in town, and they want to be a part of it or at least witness it. And it's here that everything is interrupted. A woman, her name lost to history, and to be honest, probably not so much lost as maybe even never known. She's been suffering for 12 years. Persistent hemorrhages. And Mark makes sure we know her plight that she brings. He describes her. These are in Mark's words. Having suffered, having endured much by many physicians, and having spent all she had, and yet having benefited, having accomplished nothing, but rather having become worse. But now, Having heard about Jesus, she reaches out and touches his cloak. Convinced that the holiness of this miracle-working teacher, well, that the holiness, that his holiness would have certainly rubbed off on his clothes. And so if she can just touch them, maybe there is enough magic and enchantment in this world that it would in turn rub off on her. Superstitious? You bet. But it's what she's got and maybe all she can muster after being let down by so many people. Maybe if I just touch the cloak. And you know what? It worked! She touches his clothes and she is healed. And so now maybe she can just disappear back into the crowds. These past 12 years have taught her to try to be as anonymous as possible. It's safer that way. See, not only did she have to deal with all that is bound up in her body, betraying her throughout these 12 years, putting her life at risk for 12 years, as if that wasn't enough. She has also been ritually unclean in this community. Her very presence is seen and understood as a social and religious threat to everyone else. And so having finally found a way to get healed anonymously, probably now she's getting ready to fade back into the background, healing or no, old habits die hard. But regardless, that's not what happens. Because Jesus, fully aware of the power and the healing that just happened, he turns and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Which his disciples find to be an absurd question. They're practically in the middle of a mob, and bodies are pressed in and jostling all around. No doubt everyone is being touched by everyone else, and you want to figure out one particular person that touched you at one particular moment. But Jesus is intent on this, and so he turns around to see. And it is, as one commentator notes, it is as though the whole of heaven and earth stops in its tracks until she becomes known to Jesus. And this is where I was reminded that what we bring matters. You see, years ago, Rachel and I had a similar experience. She and I have been talking and reflecting this past week about this passage and what it was bringing up for us. And I know she's not here this morning. That's not because of this. That's because we had a handful of teenagers sleep over at our house last night celebrating the end of school. And so she is making pancakes or something this morning for a lot of hungry teenagers. But she has greenlit us sharing a little bit of what we carry with us, especially into passages like this. We bring with us a bit of knowing what it is to be this unnamed woman that we meet here in this crowd. Not over the course of 12 years, but over the course of a long day that itself came after a long month or so of heartbreaking disappointment and the loss of a child we hadn't even gotten to know. And now, on this particular day, the result of that, her body betrayed her, much like this woman in the crowd. And while I don't know what it's like to be this woman here and tick off year after year of trying to get it to stop, I do know what it is to have to run to the hospital and then wait. Wait as what was going to be. We were told, assuming everything was able to work the way it was supposed to, everything, it would be a quick procedure to fix what had gone wrong and the ways her body was turning on itself, but then to be waiting and watching as that hour became 2, and then 3, and then 4, and then 5, ticking off hour after hour, waiting in the emergency department, hoping and praying that the doctors, that somebody could do something about it. If only heaven and earth would stop everything until this was made right and Rachel was healed. I share a bit of this because I know that we are not the only ones who come to a passage like this and get smacked hard with the reality of what is going on and what is at stake here. All the things we bring with us that we've learned sometimes to never talk about, but what we bring matters. And while all this is going on, Jairus. Do you remember Jairus? What must he have been thinking this whole time? Can you imagine the desperate urgency and frustration as he watches Jesus stop? Jairus had done it. He had gotten Jesus. He had gotten him to come with him to heal his daughter. Jairus had managed the impossible. He had moved heaven and earth. Jairus had gotten heaven and earth to move, to come with him, to get his daughter healed. And now here, suddenly, he has to wait as all of heaven and earth that he got to move suddenly stops in its tracks for this other person who had already been healed. The healing had happened, and Jesus still stops. And so as he's waiting, he gets the news. The news he's been dreading and trying not to think about. It's too late. There's no point anymore. No reason to bother the teacher. Can you imagine what it must have been like watching Jesus linger there for Jairus? I know some of you can. For some of us here, it's the Jairus thread, the plight of Jairus and his daughter here, that you know what it's like to need heaven and earth to get a move on and do its thing, to come and make things better, and it seems like it's just stopping and not doing a thing. What we bring matters. What you bring with you matters. And so what happens here, Jesus turns to see who touched his cloak, and this dear woman finds it in herself to own up to it. And with fear and trembling, she falls down before Jesus, and she tells him everything. The whole truth, Mark says, the truth about the 12 years, the truth about the shame, the truth about the fear, the isolation, the stares, the danger, the feeling of living in a body that is betraying you again and again and again. And all the while, every time you show up in town, everyone crosses the street when they see you coming, whether it's out of pity that they don't know how to deal with or out of fear that something of her would rub off on them. Perhaps even maybe that's where she got the idea that if she could touch something of Jesus, just a bit of his clothes, what he had would rub off on her. She tells him everything, and Jesus says to her, "Daughter, daughter, not unclean woman, not poor, sick person, daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. It has saved you. Go in peace, in wholeness. Be healed of your disease. Go in peace and be whole." Now, in one sense, her healing was complete back in verse 30, before Jesus stops, when she touches his clothes. But Jesus knows that full healing and wholeness and peace and shalom comes when we are fully known. When we know that we are fully known and fully loved, not just in spite of, but because of all that we bring with us. We know that when we know that whatever it is that we have brought with us and brought in us, Jesus, we know now that it is enough and it is received. And Jairus gets the news. It looks like all heaven and earth has stopped and turned away and turned towards something else. But Jesus hears the news Jairus gets and says, "Do not fear, only believe. Trust." And he takes only a few of his closest disciples. They go to the house. Everyone is mourning and weeping and wailing. And Jesus says, "Why are you doing this? The child is not dead. She is only sleeping." And their mourning turns to laughter, but not the good kind. The mocking kind. The kind that happens when some poor deluded soul makes such an absurdly false claim. But Jesus takes Jairus and his wife and his three disciples. He goes into the room where the child was. He takes her by the hand and says to her, and here, Mark switches. Mark, like all the New Testament writers, has been writing in Greek. But here, Mark switches from the Greek for just a moment, just two words. He switches from the Greek he's been writing in to the Aramaic, to the actual language that Jesus spoke, the actual sounds that came out of Jesus' mouth. As he takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. And immediately she gets up. This 12-year-old girl and daughter gets up and walks around, and everyone is overcome with amazement. Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone about this. By the way, give her something to eat." A pastor friend of mine told me the story of a funeral he had done for someone who had lived a long and good life. But at the graveside part of the service, after all was said and done, he stepped back to give the family some space to be a family. And he looked around, and near him was a grave marker, and the dates on it indicated that it was for a young girl, no older than 10. And recounting this to me, my friend said, "I don't know why I did it. I don't know what I expected to happen, but I found myself putting my hand out and saying, 'Talitha kum.' I don't know what I expected to happen," he said, "but nothing happened, and I was not surprised." One of the things we bring with us, especially to passages like this, is the knowledge that we live in a world where, yes, sometimes miraculous healings happen, but a lot of times they don't. For us, for Rachel and I, there was healing. Rachel is here with us. But it came with scars and loss and a child we never got to know and an expected and hoped-for future we will never know. We all bring with us the knowledge that sometimes healings are partial or bring with them their own scars. And sometimes there's nothing, and healing is deferred seemingly on into eternity. And we bring with us the knowledge that we also live in a world where sometimes even children are overcome by sickness of one kind or another. All of this is part of what we bring. Our expectation and our hopes and our resigned doubts. Our confident faith and our insecure disappointments, and everything in between. At the end of the day, what else can we bring? And I share some of our story, Rachel and me, with some trepidation because this isn't about us. And yet it is also precisely about us and who we all are. And we all need to know that it is more than okay to bring what we have such as it is, and to bring who we are such as we are, even if and even when it raises questions and emotions that are hard. For what else can any of us bring? What else do we have? Because when we bring what we have and what we are in all its fullness and truth of who we are, there is also a beauty in that. Because we are met with the beauty of what we receive here in this intertwined story of these two daughters. The beauty of a story that is at once so strange to our experience and yet so familiar in its humanity. The beauty of the Jesus we meet in all his tenderness and compassion for those who only have what they have to bring, and all his frustrating and hard insistence on being on his own timeline. The fullness of who we are meets the fullness of who Jesus is. What we bring matters. And what we have to bring is simply ourselves as we are. This is the story of two daughters who at the end of the day have only what they have to bring to Jesus. And what they have is simply all of who they are in all its complexity and messiness. And so this is the story of two daughters who in the fact that they can only bring what they can bring, they could not be more alike in that. There they are, both only able to bring what they can bring, and also for the same reason, because they only have what they each can bring, they could not be more different. One for whom the past 12 years have been the worst of her life, and the other for whom 12 years has been her life. The one is the daughter of a man with power and prestige who can make things happen, for whom the crowds part to let him go and get what he wants, who thinks nothing of going directly to another powerful teacher and saying what he wants and watching heaven and earth move in response. And the other, an anonymous, powerless, penniless woman who has learned that the crowds may very well part for you, but for the opposite reasons. Who has learned that trying to get what she wants and what she needs only leaves you frustrated and in worse shape. One daughter has someone else to act and ask in faith on her behalf, who has the strength of her father's faith to lean on in those seasons when she is unable. And the other has no one to advocate for her, and in fact, everyone she has gone to for help has let her down, so you just do the best you can. You try to get in and get out before anyone even notices you were there. The one, the daughter of a man whose faith is the right and proper faith of the right and proper theologians, and the others, a faith that is perhaps more the superstitious sort, bordering on magic and enchanted objects, and who's maybe even willing to do everything wrong, even to get everything wrong, for the sake of getting close to Jesus. One knows to ask Jesus if he would come, that he come into his home and reach out his hand and touch his sick daughter to make her well, and the other impetuously and impiously reaches her hand out in the anonymity of a mob, knowing that sometimes the best we can muster is just to reach out and hope that somehow, some way, we get a touch of something of Jesus. One is healed immediately, without even having gone through the proper channels, and the other is left waiting and interrupted. So different. And yet both end up with Jesus through nothing but what they have to bring. Right and proper or not. And both find there with Jesus that it is enough. Faith, one commentator notes, faith can be imperfect. It can be bold, it can be halting, it can be brave, and it can be laced with fear and trepidation. But what counts is for it to be directed to Jesus. One daughter is raised to new life, the other's life is made whole and well. One hears the call of Jesus and rises up, the other hears the voice of Jesus and knows she is seen and known, perhaps for the first time in a long time. So different. And yet in the end, both only have what they can bring. And what they have to bring is simply who they are, with all their hopes and all their fears, with all their confident faith and all their desperate doubts, with all their respected and approved religious education and all their unorthodox last-ditch efforts, all of their hopes for healing and all their knowledge that many times it doesn't happen. And in all of that, Jesus takes what is brought and says, it is enough. And there may or may not be healing of one kind or another. There may be new life of one kind or another. For even both of these daughters, as full as the healings were, they were still only partial for now. At some point, the daughter in the crowd, her body in one way or another, will fail her again. And the daughter of Jairus, at some point, the same again. And yet the promise of this passage is that the promise of Jesus yet remains true because it is enough. That there will come a day when all is made well, where all will go in peace, healed and whole. And there will come a day when we all shall hear the words of Jesus, Talitha kum. And we shall rise with all that we are and all that we can bring into the fullness of new life to eat at the great feast in the fullness of God's kingdom. That has only now just come near, like the hem of Jesus' cloak. I don't know what all you bring this morning. I'm still learning what I bring. But I do know this, that but in some way, somehow, bound up in the deep love and grace of God that we see, that we receive, that we have in Jesus, it is enough. Because the promise of the good news of the kingdom of God that has come near in Jesus Christ, it is enough. Beloved, sons and daughters, hear the good news. Hear the good news. We can only bring what we can bring. And all that we can bring, Jesus says, it is enough. And you and all things will be made well. Talitha cum. Talitha cum. Amen.